Again, Ephesians chapter 5, if you're not already there, please. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. If nothing more happened, Lord, we had your word. Most of us are able to read it, Lord, and you allowed someone to read it for the rest of us. The word that reflects you never changes, instructs us, it guides us, it corrects us. But Lord, apart from you, all we can get out of this, Father, is what we can do with it. Realizing this again, Lord, we just come to you to present ourselves to you and say, Father, please, by your Spirit, Lord, would you speak to everyone here who is willing and in agreement everything, Lord, that you would say to them. Father, we do ask for the things that we know that we need. We do need protection physically, spiritually. Lord, we need you to open our understanding. As we ask for these things and thank you in faith, Father, there's especially one thing, Lord, that you have given me to pray and ask at the beginning, and it's simply this. Father, would you show us all the ways that we are either like your Son, our Lord Jesus, or that we are not like him in accordance with your will and purpose for this time? Ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this place in Scripture where we're in the second part, as I've talked about it, and today we're reading, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And it starts out with a phrase. It's one of those, hey, you do this sort of thing. And I know that in my flesh, which is much like your flesh in its nature, it's self-focused, we would receive something like that and say, why? What's in it for me? Because that's all my flesh is interested in, and ultimately yours too. It tries to present itself otherwise, but that's what the flesh is. It's the self nature, if you will. But our spirit, our new nature, for those of us who are in Christ and Christ is in us, it has, well, the same need, but from a different perspective. We want to understand what our Father has told us. And if and since, this is the Lord saying, be imitators of God as dear children, we already know enough to say, okay, it's the Word of God, and that in itself carries the day, because we don't always understand everything. But this portion of Scripture is different in this. This isn't one of those things where the Lord says, hey, just accept it in faith and trust it and it'll work because you're not able to understand it. This is the portion of Scripture that gives us the understanding. And it's the reason, that is, understanding what's going on, why the Lord started out with those first three chapters where he very explicitly in some areas tells us that he's already given every Christian full access to him, blessed him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, seated him with Jesus together, all of these things. And there's a prayer in there about being strengthened with might in the inner man. It's like all of those things. We've got some understanding. Wait a minute. We have an account, and this is just one of the ways I sometimes think about it, because it's an extension of another biblical example, where God has given me and you, if you're a Christian, everything in this relationship in Christ. And I think of it, you know, well, okay, I have all of these spiritual blessings, but they're up there with Him. And I really need a kind of down here now, because that's what keeps me encouraged. That's what keeps me happy and joyful, those things. I mean, I have the same facts that you do, but it's just a world difference when it's real, when it's really happening, not when I just know about it. And so we can and should, as His children, ask, why? Not in a controversial sort of way, like, oh yeah, why, you know, what's in it for me? But Father, I know you're telling me this, and what is it that you have? And the answer is simply this: why do this or any other thing that the Lord has listed? Because the truth is, He's already given us these things, and He wants us to realize more of what you've already been given. The spiritual blessings and the fullness in Christ are nice, but don't we all want as much as we can have now? As our sister prayed, that we might appropriate. And that just means get more of what He's already given you. It's not getting anything that He's not going to give you or begging for. It's just, here's a reality. Every spiritual blessing, and we can think about that a little bit more, the spiritual things are often the things that aren't immediately apparent to the outside eye. I mean, if somebody looks at you in this world system, they don't see this whole account and, oh, wow, you're attached to this greater reality. They can see the effect of it, though. When it's really happening, when apart from your circumstances, the Lord meets with you in an intimate way, He reminds you of something, He works through the physical, and you know that the Father has just sent that, and it's a blessing. This is my phrase. It just lights me up, right? It's just like, and wow, what's going on with him? What's going on with her? And it can happen in the midst of some really difficult situations where there is no help or hope. So again, as we look at this first verse, it, like everything else, comes with this understanding of our Heavenly Father, and it should be an open secret. He wants more good things for you that He's already planned. It's simple. Okay? It's not about, oh gosh, I'm going to have to walk away from this worldly thing that I do get pleasure in. My flesh rejoices in some of these things that we're told not to do. And if that weren't the case, nobody would be doing them. But the Lord says, you know, Todd, if you will leave that go, you can then have something that's far better. Something that won't hurt you. Something that pleases me, because I know you're safe and you're happy and you're on the right path. And you'll be happier too. You've already experienced it. So we could go in a lot more of describing it, but ultimately that's going to leave you empty. It was explained to me once at first that made sense like this. If you have a hungry person, what's going to best help them? Telling them about bread, how you bake it and how the grain and the ingredients and the yeast interacts and the magic that happens with the leavening and, oh, the smell when it's baking, or give them some bread. Once we have that, once we experience it, our understanding becomes so much more fruitful. Now, it's helpful to say, hey, there's bread, it's good, this is how it works, but it's not until we come into the reality of actually experiencing it and enjoying it. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants for you. So if we're going to frame our teaching today, we're going to say, and maybe we could ask ourselves the question that might be helpful, do I really want, I mean, do I really want more of what He's already given, what He's already laid up for an account, more of the spiritual blessings? If the answer is yes, this is clearly the path. And I'm just bouncing off that one word that we started there, therefore. It's in light of what He's already told us. This is the reason. And here comes the next thing. If you're on board at this point, I would really like a little bit more of the reality of Christ and not just the knowledge of Christ. Here's a helpful thing for you. Be imitators of God as dear children. And again, this is just for Christians. Imitate him. You know, and it's not because we're not him. And we always think, well, I don't really just want the imitation. I want the reality. But in some way that the Father knows, and he does explain in many places, or at least refer to in many places, they're connected. That practice leads us into the experiencing of the reality. This isn't an isolated incident. We're going to turn some pages here today, but we're going to put a few on screen first. Let's just get ourselves fully grounded in what the Lord is saying to us. And this first concept is this. If you're looking for more of the fullness of what he's already given you, hey, watch what the Lord does and do that. Be an imitator of God, just like a child. Look at the illustration before we go into these scriptures. I think most of us have seen kids when they're little, you know, who are copying mom or dad. The little guy puts on dad's oversized shoes, and he might pick up his hat and his lunchbox or whatever, and he's going to be just like dad. And it's like, oh, it's so cute. You know, it's like, dear, what, that's precious. And it is. And that's what the Lord is referring to. It's like, listen, you are my kids. Just as a little one thinks his dad or her mom is the one to imitate, there's a reason for that. I am the one that you should imitate. So again, this is not an isolated reference in Scripture. Let's put Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 on screen. And this is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us, therefore, you have to go back and read what comes before that, but we're just here today. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And first off, there's, for the timid or the unknowing, are a little concerned with that. Oh no, is the requirement to have a right relationship with God to be perfect? Yes, it is. It absolutely is. And it's been rightly said, hey, there's two ways to get into heaven. Be completely perfect, or put your faith in the one who is. So really, there's only one way, Christ, right? Because nobody but him is. But that's really not what's being communicated here. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Another way of defining the word is complete. When this thing, that is, our walk with Christ, our training at this time, this process of us being made to be more like Jesus in character, and that's what we've learned. That's the purpose of the church. That's what the church is focus should be, because that's what the Lord is doing. Well, we'll be complete, just as your Father in heaven is complete. Now, the second part makes sense. We know God's lacking nothing. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning is what Jesus is saying. It's like, you're going to be just like Dad. Right? So right now, there's some differences between, but we're given this encouragement. Hey, we can be imitators. And even before this, before Pentecost, before the church, Jesus was telling people, you need to be like your heavenly Father. Again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, we read, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. In all of the characteristics that we can be, that's the plan. That's why I always say over and over, and you're probably tired of hearing it or tuning it out in a sense of, or at least to become familiar, he's making us like Jesus in character. All of them, not just one. Well, I got this one down so the others don't matter. No, the Lord's doing the whole package. Being like God, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Be an imitator of God. In what ways? Yes. Whatever way is in focus. The whole concept is, if God shows you this and this is for you, well, that's where he's focusing. But the big idea is, we're becoming like him. Obviously, we've looked at that a lot in our study. No wonder his disciples would say kind of the same thing to those that they're being used to teach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Spirit of God writes through the apostle to the church, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We all have heard, and I think, and understand, one of the reasons that God became man and dwelt amongst us, and there's more than just one, but one of the effects is, wow, we can understand him. He's more like us. Actually, we're made like him. We get it backwards. But now we can relate to him. And we're told that Jesus is the express image, exactly like the Father in character, right? And so Paul says to the church, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And be careful, that wouldn't be like one of us saying, hey, do what I do if it's not Christ-like. But isn't it easier if you're going to do something that's beyond you, really complex, to have someone who's kind of like you, who can do it, and they show you how to do it, and you can learn from that so much more easily? If that wasn't the case, a good chunk of YouTube would not exist. It's like, man, how do you cut up a chicken? I know mom did it, but how do you, Google it up, cutting up a chicken in YouTube, and you'll get some of the best chefs, and they can do this thing in like 8 seconds, and here and there, and you go in the joints, and wow, or it's like, well, I know I got to put down this laminate flooring, and there's a guy like me, only he knows how to, and he's doing it. It's like, okay, monkey see, monkey do. I can do that. And, well, Jesus became our example. His followers obviously are going to be like him. So pick up on this. Where is this headed? You, as a disciple of Christ, as you learn these things, guess what? Can be used of by the Lord to do this for others. Isn't that part of, being an imitator of God? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Don't we have a song, You Came to Show the Way? Yeah. Left us an example that we should walk in his steps. He is our example in all things when we talk about godliness. So there it is. This isn't just an isolated, oh, we just get that in Ephesians 5:1. It's many places in Scripture. I've just grabbed a few, but enough to give you the idea that it's there. We like to think sometimes when we look at statements that, here, do this. Be an imitator of God. Now, I don't think it's a suggestion. It's a command, but for us it's optional. I mean, we either do it or we don't do it, and we get the benefits or the consequences of not doing it. That's how it works. But the Lord clearly says, do this. Be an imitator of me. And we've already covered the reason, so it doesn't seem so harsh. Hey, kid, if you're not so happy with how it's working, if you're looking to the worldly things to find joy and pleasure. It's like, yeah, I get a little bit out of church, but I spend most of my time with or whatever. Maybe there's something more to it. And so the Lord says, do this, and you're going to find more of what I have made available for you. And it's just, be imitators of God. Again, sometimes when we see those commands, people push back. It's like, oh man, that's legalism. That's you doing the thing that you've been teaching about. You're saying, do this, don't do that, and that's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, and that's true, but it's not legalism. These same people would say, listen, we're under grace, man, not law. And you'd say, yes, that's right, but do you understand what the end of grace is? What the function of grace is? We'll put this next scripture on the screen, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now, the whole passage is wonderful because it's God's word, but we're just looking at this little portion. And we read, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So I always think about that. Everybody, right? Romans 1 tells us the whole world is without excuse. Creation testifies of the glory of God. Jesus told the disciples, when the Holy Spirit's been given, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We get that. Everybody knows. Everybody's been given enough knowledge of the existence of God to make them aware and accountable. He exists. What are you going to do with it? For those who then turn to him and say, Lord, it's obvious. I want to know you. Well, the gospel's given. We respond. We enter into a different category. That's called Christian or his child. There's many different terms, aspects of the same thing. But there's a distinction. Verse 11 and 12. There's them and there's us, and the us is Christians. Let's read it again from the top. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Doesn't matter what they say or think at this point. I'm going with what God says. They know. But for those of us who don't just know about him, we know him. We're Christians. Teaching us this grace, God's working, that denying ungodliness, really got to break these words down. Un is a prefix, so it's not like that. So godliness. Oh, God. We have God at the center. Godliness is just the extension of being godly. What's godly mean? Somebody give me a working definition. Somebody says, define godly. What's godly? Yeah, godlike. That's the one that works for me. Just like God, like be an imitator. All right, so he's saying, well, Christians, you deny being not like God. If you're here's behavior, characteristics, that's, God wouldn't be involved in that. Grace would say, Todd, that's not the good path. Don't walk in it. And worldly lusts. Help me out here. What's a worldly lust? Give me another word for lust, not using the word lust. Desire. That's the one that breaks down for me. Okay. What makes a desire a worldly desire? Who might be interested or attracted to those things? The world, right? A world, those in the world, those who are existing, the majority of people on this planet, according to God, who are looking for some of the same things that all of us are looking for: peace, safety, right? We're looking for utopia, a world free of disease and pain and death. We could live forever, but they're looking to make this happen. I mean, God offers all these things. One way in his son, new reality, new creation. It's coming. But the world says, I want those things. I just don't want him. I don't want him to be in control. I want to be in a place where I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and serve myself. And I don't want it to hurt. I don't ever want it to end. I don't want there to be any disease. And it's just not an option. Many people, I don't think, have come to that realization. There's a very specific reason why God has to be in charge. It's not just because he has a God complex. First off, he is God, right? But he's the only one qualified to pull it off. You have to be all-knowing and all-powerful and all-good to make heaven. And there's only one. Only one. The rest of us are subject to, well, we see it, don't we? It's why this perfect creation was broken. So, again, back to this, grace. God, we're not under law. Do what you want. All things are lawful, God tells us, but not all things are helpful. Here's the good way to walk in it. And we're learning as we grow to be like Christ, and grace teaches us, the teaching ministry of grace. I love this passage. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Hey, that's the things that the world wants apart from God. Well, big broad category, you can put a lot in there. And it's like, you know what, I'm not going to go after that, even though there's a lot of pleasure in that, or the world wouldn't be. We should live soberly. And soberly, well, you know, when you think of the terms of drinking or drunk and not, but it means it's a little more intentional about this. It's not like, hey, que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, what will be if you don't do something contrary is hell, right? The lake of fire. Now, so look at this. There's a God, and he's made himself known, and I'm ignoring him. Wait a minute. I'm going to take this thing seriously. That's an example of living soberly. Righteously. Well, what's the right thing to do in light of that? Oh, I know that. And there it is defined for us. Godly in the world to come. Did I get it right? Anybody, well, you're not, your Bibles aren't turned there. In the present age, live like God in the present age. Long way to go in extra information, but do you see how it's connected to what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 5? Be imitators of God as dear children, not then in the by and by eternity, right now. Right now, if we're interested in the reality of some of these spiritual blessings. Okay. This is just the intro, but it's so important to get this down. Last one we'll put on the screen here. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Again, Jesus, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Being like Jesus. That's what a Christian means. When the term is first used in the book of Acts at Antioch, historians tell us that the people who called the followers of Jesus, our faith used to be referred to as the way at the beginning, But then as a term of derision, you know, an insult, the historians say, they started calling them Christians. Like, you're just like Christ. Oh, man, that the world would tell me that. You're like him. And they weren't liking it, and that's part of the reality. But that's what Jesus said. And Jesus, a name you can trust, right? When we get this down, or rather when he fully works it out into us, that's what it's going to look like. And when that happens, well, we're going to be walking in the fullness of those blessings. Right now, you know, Jesus, seated above this worldly system, all power and principality, he's not going through what he went through down here. And when he comes back, he's not going to be going through that either. And right now, there's a reality, although we're in a fallen world, although there's persecution, yes, there's death, yes, there's all of those things, there's also that reality that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. And it's not an either or, it's I want that. I want to be at rest in this difficult time, have the peace that goes beyond the world's understanding that comes from God. So he's got my attention. And that's how the Lord starts this passage out here in Ephesians, going back to our Bible. Therefore, be imitators of God and dear children. Now, because God is, you know, infinite and all, there's a lot there, right? Well, in which way? And many passages in Scripture teach us, but there's one for this morning. Just one that you have to pull out of here if you want to realize more of the benefits. And, well, I think we could figure this out here. Which way is the Lord saying? Say, listen, kids, first to the church in Ephesians. You know, you've been doing these things and consider the commendations. He says, I know of your love for all the saints. We studied that in the first three chapters. That was one of the commendations. This church, God had already been doing miracles through in a huge way in the book of Acts. I mean, they turned from the worldly things. Remember all those magic books and occult things they burned, the value, the thousands of pieces of silver? It's like, wow, but that was just the beginning. Now the Lord's bringing them along. So think about it like you. You're in Christ, you've seen things, you've prayed, you've seen the Lord answer, you've experienced that thing when the Lord is intimate or he answers the prayer and he does it in a way that you know it's him and nobody else can see and the feeling. And, oh, it's just the beginning. The Lord wants so much more. And his desire is that none of us would stop there, but we've become complete or perfect. So, in view this morning, walk in love. Other good translations take that word walk and they translate it this way. Live. Live in love. That's a helpful translation because that's exactly what it means. Our walk is our life as we think about it. So God's intention for his kids to experience more of these things is that we live our lives in love. And oh, obviously you have to understand the Lord's view of that, right? I mean, live in love. I mean, we've seen the Hallmark movies, and I'm not down on Hallmark. Those things are, but they're engineered to make your allergies kick in. Let's face it, man. Oh, the dog came back. I can't believe this. You know, it's just like, oh, and it's just, it's all, no, love is so much more than that. So just quick pop quiz, unscheduled. Where's the best single working definition explained in Scripture, in opinion? Where would you go to find out how God defines love in the Bible, New Testament? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. It's the love chapter, right? And love, not Hallmark's way or the world's way, but God's way. Turn there with me, please. It's a good, helpful reminder because God says, hey, live this way. If you want more of what's already yours, if you want it to be real, live this way. It's so simple, and simple does not mean easy, but it is simple. Let me bring it a little bit of context. First off, in this letter to the church, this chapter 13, the love chapter, is sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14, which give us some of our most detailed understanding and explanation of spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are just, they're miraculous. That's what they are. And people are like, oh, wow. But in chapter 13, the Lord tells us through his servant The ooh, wow stuff, that's going to pass away. That's only for a moment. It confirms this. Better than those. You know, faith, hope, love. Greatest of these, love. Love. And let's just set the stage again. We'll just drop our minds back to our Lord Jesus. When he was asked, Jesus was asked, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What did Jesus answer to that? You got it. I know you know it, even if you're not saying it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. When you put together all the Gospels, you get those four characteristics. And the second is like it, and part of it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a biggie, okay? And even if you go back to the Ten Commandments, which we're going to be studying, right there at the beginning, God, numero uno. Well, a little bit ahead of ourselves, but it's helpful. So talking about spiritual gifts, let's zero in on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's beginning in verse 1. We'll get a little context. Speaking of some of the spiritual gifts that he's previously mentioned, Paul writes this. The Spirit of God writes through Paul, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. You might be speaking, but if it's just words, it's just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, this is real. This isn't make-believe here. Something God gave him. And understand all mysteries and the knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. He's not saying those things are bad. But he's saying there's this huge void equal to nothing if you got those and not this. This being love. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Look at those can be good things, and I'm not saying I want to have my body burned, but I recognize a lot of my brothers, our brothers and sisters, have. Some are. Okay? That can happen to me. And look at the giving thing, and that's going to be key for our understanding. That's not a bad action. Actually, it's essential, but there's a motive here. There's a mindset behind it. It's not just going through the motions. The motions are essential. Otherwise, you have faith without works. But if we don't have the understanding, well, the Lord says, I'm nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here it comes, verse 4. First characteristic, love suffers long and is kind. Okay, your translation might say patient, but you know there's a degree of suffering in a certain sense, even in patience. Well, right off the bat, I'm not going to break down every one of them, but start thinking to yourself, hey, is there a common denominator to these things as we read through it? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then he compares it to spiritual gifts, so I'll just throw that in there. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Okay, so, but love won't. So common denominator, since I asked the question, let me frame it this way. Is there anything in there, if I asked you the question, this passage, verses 4 through 8, starting with love suffers long and is kind and ending with love never fails. If you had to characterize this passage and everything in there into one or two category, of category one being concerned with self first, or category two being concerned with others first, which category is a better fit? Absolutely. Do you see anything in there that's like me first in our regards? I mean, is this not love? Is, wait a minute, and there's, and it's stated kind of clearly, love does not seek its own. Now, my understanding in there, my flesh doesn't like this at all. So, well, the flesh is like, well, if I'm not going to seek my own, who is? Right? But the reality is, there is a benefit here for me. the highest benefit, the greatest benefit, and it only comes one way. And I always have a choice. I can do for me, or I can let the Lord do for me. When I do for me, I get what I can do. When He does for me, I get what He can do. Right? So obviously, like, the Lord is better in all ways. But I think about this. And I'm not going to take the time this morning because it could take a long time. When you break all of these down, suffering, longing, is kind. I don't want to suffer for 2 seconds. Wait a minute, but wait, the other person, the kindness is, okay, I'm getting all this, does not envy, that's theirs and I want it for mine. Okay, this is all about my regard for others, my regard for other people. Now break it down to what we said just a minute ago. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I'm thinking about love, it has a focus. And if it's going to start someplace, because the Lord said, it starts with Him. Okay? Okay, then I'm there. No. Then others, and then me. So if I'm on the right track, what God is saying when He says, walk in love or live in love, Todd, if you want more of this, you're going to have to live this way. Well, I do. I did it Wednesday between 7 and almost 8:30. And when I did, I received wonderful things. But, you know, what about the other 22 and a half hours in the day? And the Lord's saying, yes, when this thing is perfected, when this is complete, when you're like Jesus. So, wait, how often did Jesus schedule this in? Put aside some time. It's like, okay, this is the time when I do the God thing. When did Jesus schedule that in? When did the Lord Jesus do the Father's will? Thank you. I was starting to panic. I thought maybe they don't know. That's who Jesus is. I always do what pleases the Father. And again, that's the goal. I'm not there, but if I'm growing, if I'm maturing, I should be moving that way. And if you don't know what the finish line looks like, your race is futile. You'll be running all kinds of different directions. So we see this here in the love chapter, and I think about these things because these are the things that the Lord has given us on this primary topic. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. In case we weren't clear, he just knocks it out of the park there. As Christ has loved us. Wait a minute, that's even a little closer. I'm supposed to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Well, what has Christ done for me? Okay, everything good. Everything I couldn't do for myself. And, well, actually, it came as a result of something very important. He gave Himself for me. Well, that's what the text tells us. Has given Himself for us, but clearly, that's what He did for me. That's where the likeness stops, right? I mean, because there's some things that Christ has done for me that I can't do for myself, like go live a perfect life, go to the cross and have the entire righteous penalty and wrath of God upon Him for my sins and everybody else's who puts their faith in Him. I mean, He did that. I can't do that, so He's not saying that I should give myself for others, right? How many think, yeah, my flesh is right there with you. All of our flesh thinks that. But how about, Jesus said, greater love has this. Oh, that we would lay down our life for, that's talking about Jesus, but a servant is not greater than his master? That's not like, oh, this is where it gets serious. This is one of those times, it's like, that prayer you pray at the beginning, it's almost like the Lord answers that. Lord, I want you to show me where I am or where I'm not like you. My flesh is just out of the consideration. My flesh is nothing like Jesus. But in my spirit, in the time I walk, it's like, okay. If I want more, the Lord's saying, okay, Todd, time to grow up. Walk this way. Here's the good path. And he just sets the table, so to speak, and puts it before us. Here it is. Live this way, just like Jesus, verse 2, as he's given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So when we see passages such as Romans chapter 12 that tells us we're to present ourselves as living sacrifice, first to the Lord. I'm giving it over. And then, wow, Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Clearly that's written in Scripture. Considering others better than himself. And then you could go to James. There's how many passages are coming to your mind? It's like, hey, if you have this world's goods and you see somebody in need and you tell them, go your way, be warmed and filled, what does that benefit? Is that how Jesus would do it? Well, no, it isn't. Not at all, okay? So it gets pretty important to understand this. Now let's, verse 2 contains all those things. Walk in love, live in love. I mean, if we said no more, if we just clearly got that today, and then we did with that what hopefully we've done with some of these other things, let no corrupt word proceed forth from your mouth, what changes would this bring? Well, we're going to come back to this, but let's look at some of these other things which seem to be pretty negative. It seems to still read like this do and don't do list. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, and that uncleanness and fornication, the Greek word porneia is used, and it has its derivative in our contemporary word pornography, but it has its understanding, all sexual immorality, all impurity. Where does that come from? Hey, that's a very selfish thing. When people engage in that, that's like they're willing to use somebody else for benefiting themselves. They're not thinking about others. And so clearly, if I'm going to be God-centered like Jesus and other-centered, if I stay focused on that, this isn't even going to happen, actually. And here's the great clue. When you stay focused on that, all these things that are being described don't come out of you, because the self nature is held at bay. Yeah, the world is doing it. You know, the educational institutions that you pay people to train your kids to do these things, they're all doing that. But if I stay focused with the Lord, that's not going to happen. And I want to encourage you at this point, this whole chapter is connected. There's a very clear difference between the way the Lord wants us to live and the way the world lives. So please, take what you have been given by the Lord this morning and prayerfully read as preparation for next week as well. Because we don't have the time to go there? No. We've got all the time the Lord's given us. Because the Father's direction this morning was, you stay focused on this, because if you don't get this, the rest of this isn't going to mean much to you. So all these things, starting out in verse 3, with fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. Covetousness isn't thinking about somebody else's best interests. Actually, the Lord defines it as being an idol worshiper or idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, the Lord tells them. How does that work? Well, I want that. Wait a minute. It works this way. If there's something good as the Lord sees it, I can ask him and he'll give it to me and he won't hold back. But if there's something I think is good and he knows it isn't, he's not going to give it to me. He's a good father. He's a perfect father. But if I still continue to say, well, I'm not, he's not, so, but I really want it, I'm going to go get it for myself. You have now sought to serve another source, even if it's yourself. I'll put in more overtime and I'll get this. Why? Because the Father won't give it to me. Why? Because it's not good. And I said, you might as well be bowing down to a carved image of you in that case, or someone else. And Satan puts himself in that role, by the way. Don't miss that. It's replete through the Old Testament, still happening today. Satan is more than willing, as taught to us in his testing of Jesus. He said, all these things I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. He's been given control for a season. And he is the tempter, but it also means the tester. The Lord's using him for that purpose. Fortunately, he opens our eyes. See this. See how it works. This is the world system. You're in the world. You're not of the world. I've saved you out of it. Now, if you want more of this, I've told you about it. Chapters 1-3, but I know how it works. You guys need to experience. So here's the good path. Walk in love. Keep these things focused. Okay. Like Jesus, giving is, well, giving is undeniable, verse 2. And these other things, well, they won't be an issue. We'll be able to understand, let it not even be named among you. Let, that implies we have a choice here. You know, I can let the flesh have its way. I don't want to, and I don't have to. So I stay focused on the Lord doing what he's telling me, and right now he's telling me. This is one of those things where that will always apply to every circumstance. This is not a one-time instruction. This is no matter what else the Lord guides us in, it's going to be under the umbrella understanding of love. That's why he tells us to live or walk in love. Going on with all these other things that we shouldn't be involved in, and I would like to say we won't be involved in if we're walking in love, because, again, you can't multitask. You can do one or the other. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And you think about those, it's like those are very carnal ways of trying to entertain ourselves or exalt ourselves or promote ourselves over other people at their expense. And the Lord tells us, for this you know, that no fornicator, sexual impurity, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, if we just took that passage, and so often we do, whether personally or someone else with good intentions but wrong understanding will take that, and they will find a Christian who's engaged in these activities, walking in the flesh, and say, wow, look at you, you've got no inheritance. I've done it, right? I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, he's describing the ultimate fate of the old nature, which is under God's judgment. Right? We have been, he has condemned sin in the flesh. Sentence has been pronounced, it's not been carried out yet. The old man's still there, still wanting to do what he wants to do, but his day is coming. Either in the present age, when I live that way, I don't have any inheritance. I don't have any of that spiritual blessing. I have the momentary pleasures of a corrupt world with all of its consequences, which are pretty significant. And plus the loss of fellowship with the Lord with the greater consequences and fruits of that. And his ultimate end? Well, we're told quite clearly, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's not talking about if you've done these things, you've blown it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been previously instructed, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed. Your ultimate fate and your new reality is you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. One day, we're going home. This world is not our home. Right now, we're supposed to live, well, as ambassadors of the new kingdom. If we live the other way, well, you're not going to experience everything that the Lord has described to us in chapters 1-3. So there's the admonition, there's the why. Walk in love. And again, verse 6, too, part of our text this morning. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Satan's really good at that. And he uses people as well. Oh, come on, that doesn't really mean this. And we'll find scriptures, we'll find passages. But the Spirit of God will guide us in truth and say, no, listen, hear me, kid. You're mine. Your destination is sealed. There's a purpose for this. This is the good way. I know you've lived enough both ways to know the difference. And now because you want to grow, I'm revealing this to you. Live in love. That's heavy, and we want to come back to that this morning, and it might be a little bit shorter, but it's meant to have a single focus. It has some near and far implications this morning. Right now, we're gathered together in the assembly, and that's church. All of us, I'm guessing, because I don't know your experience, but I know mine, have been in church and seen it go one of two ways. Wow, that was something good. You know, met with the Lord. got something out of it. Or, I was there and I know it was good. We opened the Word. Didn't really connect. I was distracted. Oh, I was just this or that or, you know, those things. But there's a difference. What makes it? I guess God just didn't choose to bless me that day or something. No, it's really the same motive. And that's why the encouragement at the... It's really the same method, and that's why the encouragement at the beginning. Hey, singing praise at the beginning. Praise is all about God's part. You know, but well, wait a minute. No, because there's sometimes when I'm there, man, and it's just like, I'm actually just, it's spiritual. I'm feeling it, or something happened. And other times I just, well, I don't really like this song. We're subject to all of those things. What makes it one way and not the other? Well, our understanding and our practice. When we come into this and say, Lord, this is your part. It's all his part, but you know what I mean. Why do we start with praise and giving a thanks? Because he said, we enter his courts and his gates with praise and thanksgiving. So, okay, you know what? This is the Lord's part. And since the Lord said, live and love like Jesus did, and love must love him first, you know what? If I started thinking about it this way, if any part of this meeting was going to matter the most in me wanting to please my Father like Jesus, I'd be here for the first part. That sounds like me whipping the lash. It's not. It's me as your brother reminding himself in front of you. Because so often I can come up here and say, oh man, I'm thinking about this and I can't believe it. It's like the elevator's rolling. Wait a minute, Lord, this is yours. And you've done everything for me, and now your word tells me it's the sacrifice of praise. I can just thank you in faith, knowing I don't understand it all. And every time when I transition from thinking about me or the this or that into that, something happens. Something happens. I meet with the Lord. I experience what only the Lord can do. I would describe it this way, as a spiritual blessing. The blessing of his fellowship, being right in that moment, be safe. And there's nothing heinous coming out of me when that happens. And I always think, I hope the rapture happens in one of those moments. But I have a problem with that philosophy, because we don't spend most of our time that way. There's some times when I'm thinking and I'm singing by myself, but if I'm living in love, wait a minute, it's going to find me that way. Lord, this is for you. I'm just putting you first here. Oh, and there's something more to that, by the way. If we really thought that was important, once you understand it, you do. And then once you focus on it, then our actions follow. We'd start thinking about, well, you know what? I don't really feel, what about the other people who are here? What if there's somebody who doesn't understand what I do yet by God's grace? Can I be a helper and encouragement to them? Wait a minute. Now that's not, come on, I'm really here for what I get out of it. Well, great, but let me explain this to you. You'll get more out of it if you do it his way. In other words, since the Lord has said, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, since that means this expression of a body is more than just I come to the assembly to get my part and then go home. I mean, we do come and we go home. I'm not saying that's not what we do. I say my motivation, and that's what I'm talking about. Why did we show up this morning? And I understand for the most part we're preaching to the choir, and that's the only group you can preach to. You can only instruct the Christians. But I know as Christians we're still subject to these things. I think, well, I don't know, I'm not gonna go today. Great. Fantastic. If the Lord has told you, and you're all excited, you're all geeked up about going to church and you're being with your brothers and sisters, God has told you, you know, my son, my daughter, I've got this other ministry that you need to be involved in. You're going to go here. There's a school bus that has just crashed on Secor Road, and it's full of orphans and is on fire, and you're going to go there, and whatever the Lord might be directing you to, right? God has told me, and you get there and you'll know it's God's fruit. It's going to pass this test. I would be willing to believe that if the next time we see you said, brothers and sisters, you know, we do this announcement thing and we share at the beginning, and I meant to be with you last Sunday, but I got to share what happened. I'm getting up and it's like I had the weirdest experience. I'm just seeking the Lord. I'm excited about coming in. The Lord was like, I need you to go to Secor Road. Oh, this is get behind me, Satan. No, I've got to be in the assembly. And but I went there, and there was a school bus, and God just gave me wisdom, and I got the kids off there, and then I was able to share with the driver and a couple of the orphans and six of the policemen who stopped, and I got to share Christ, and we're all like, oh, we're all built up, right? Here's the other aspect. When I come, I don't just come for the Lord, but that's where it starts. Lord, this is for you. And if I'm going to live my life in love, I'm also thinking about other people. They're in there. It's like, Father, if I don't go to the assembly, how are they going to be better off? And Lord says, just trust me, kid. You got to go. And I know it's him. I got to go. And then I see it later. Okay, I get that. But honestly, how many times does what presents itself at the church, as the church in our culture, seemingly say, well, let's see. I don't really like the way they do that, so I'm leaving. Okay. How is God glorifying that? Well, God told me to. We get that a lot. Second part. How is that church better off? How is the church better off when we decide to do the things that we're doing? If it's of the Lord, they are, whether we realize it or not. That's my point. This can so easily sound like condemnation. The reason we're talking about this is so that we experience everything that the Lord has for us all the time, not just here in the assembly, but this is an easy example. Well, I'm going to do that or I'm not going to do that. Great. Why? Because God has told me, and, well, maybe I don't see it now or maybe I do, but in faith, it's how are they going to be better off? I'll tell you how they're going to be better off. I have no interest in doing what God tells me to do, and I'm never going to do it, and, well, then we are better off. But it's so easy to be deceived. Look what the Lord says, verse 6. Let no one deceive you. And I put myself in that category because I think I'm the main channel through which Satan chooses to work given the opportunity. I mean, other people can and he can use them, but I think, well, I think it's really this. I think this is what God's telling me today. And that's a nebulous thing. Well, has he written it here anywhere? I don't have to think of others first today or think of the Lord first. Well, then I'm not living in love. And I'm also not experiencing what God has for me that can only be experienced one way, by faith and obedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That second part tells me that the Lord is not really happy with this. So I want to suggest something to you, one for your understanding, and then two, that you prayerfully test this with the Lord. I believe most of what we see in Western culture is Christianity, and it certainly has been exported to other countries, and it is really a counterfeit love, posing as the love of God. And it's the love of self, whether it's the prosperity thing, it's like, go and trust God, and he's going to bless me with every worldly blessing in this. No. We have something that's beyond the world and the fate of this world. But that's exactly it, whether it shows up in a teaching of your best life now. And there's two ways to look at that. I can have my best life now in the way that pleases God, but no, in the worldly sense. The big one that's sweeping through much of church teaching, and a lot of these people are on board with it, is God's dream for me and my dream and God's dream to fulfill my dreams. No, there's God's facts and his will. He's not dreaming about it. It's a reality. And he warns me very clearly not to listen to my dreams. This counterfeit thing is really shown up, and it's a love of self. And here's how it shows up. When people hang as long as they're digging it, right? As long as it seems good for them. And when they leave, even they say, well, God told us to leave, and there's never once a consideration, how is everybody else better off if you've left? And it could be, again, there's reason. They're better off because God told me to, and we'll find out later and all of that. But again, it really comes down to, do we even think that way? Because if we don't think that way, we're not going to live that way. It's like, well, I don't know if, what part of the Bible are they in studying? And I'm not really into that. Well, wait a minute. God, are you into that? Well, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Okay. Lord, are you maybe sending me back to bed? Okay, well, me. How are they going to be better off? I won't subject you to my now overused liver on the sidewalk illustration, but it really speaks to me when a part of the body thinks about it. How can that work? I mean, my fingers can't just show up for lunch and say, I'm good, now I'm going to go do my thing. There's some real damage that happens when you detach a member of the body. The Lord can do it, but this becomes so commonplace in our culture. Well, now we're going here. Great. How do you know the Lord has told you? Well, I really think that he's told me. Great. How are we better off? I'm not thinking. I've worked so hard to do this. Decades. And now I get to do this. And so I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to ask them how they're better off. Okay. That's living in love, but it's self-love. And I'm just as subject to it, and maybe more guilty than you guys. So don't think I'm preaching to anybody. But I stand up here convinced of what the Lord is saying and aware of the prayer that we've been praying. Lord, make us the church you want us to be. You know what that means? Well, no, we don't, but we'll learn. It means being like me. It means being like my son Jesus. It means loving God first and others second and you in third position. And please don't forget, because this sounds like a whole lot of giving, and it is. The most known passage in Scripture, God so loved the world that he took his only begotten, he gave his only begotten Son. Well, what about the receiving? It's good that you ask, because he tells us. It's more blessed to give than receive. More of the spiritual blessings, and that's what hangs in the balance this morning in our understanding. One way or another, we're all going to leave here driven by our desire for pleasure and our own understanding. Those aren't bad motivations. God's given them. But the best one, the greatest pleasure, the ones that are in the Lord. And our understanding is, I can only get this one way. And now, it's here at the beginning, it's this walk of faith. That means, good grief, there's a lot of stuff that I've worked a long time for and put my faith and trust and hope in. And it has nothing to do with keeping God first and others second. And I get a lot of pleasure out of that I would actually have to walk away. Now, I'm just saying this to say, this is a reality, but God must lead it. The Lord doesn't write out the whole list and say, you do this. But when we really ask him, he really answers. We experienced that this morning. We prayed something in accordance with God's will, and he showed up. Kind of things like, wow, Lord. So that was the reason for the prayer at the beginning. Father, please show me the ways that you want me to see right now that I'm like Jesus, like I'm not like Jesus, where I'm putting you first, where I'm putting me first, where I'm putting me before others, contrary to your direction. And I usually ask these things once I realize that I'm not in close fellowship with the Lord, that I'm not experiencing the fullness of his spiritual blessings. And it usually comes after I've been trying to find that edification in the world. Well, maybe it's this, or maybe it's that. Oh, what am I doing here again? So, let me ask you a question, because this seems to be heavy, and if the Lord's making it heavy, great. If it's me making it heavy, apart from the Lord, forgive me. But here's a question, a prayerful question. Have you honestly gone to the Lord and asked him some things? I'm just going to use one example, but it serves as a model for the way that we live. Lord, let's talk about fellowship since I zeroed in. Am I setting apart the time for fellowship, edifying fellowship? Because I'm not talking about going with the brothers and watching the Super Bowl or something like that. Am I right where you want me in this? Or am I calling the shots? I mean, no, I'm not going to ask that. I'm not going to ask if I don't want to hear and I already know the answer. That's what every kid knows. But when he grows us up, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, after Paul talks about love, a little bit later in the chapter, the Spirit of God speaks through Paul to the church. He said, you know, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is his process of maturing, asking these things, discerning between good and evil. So I would just ask that question. And there's a specific reason also for this particular one. Loving God's way, not the world's way, which is self first, God second, and others sometimes. It's God, others, then me all the time. When we do this, right? Well, just if you read the rest of the chapter, it's going to make sense. Because he says you're children of light. They're in the dark. Those in the dark might benefit from seeing the light. But what's the light look like? Is the light that's in us darkness? Biblical term, you can look that up if you're led. But as we're thinking about these things, and I'm like, wow, let's just take this one, loving God's way. It's not the popular thing. The world wants nothing to do with it. It's not the common thing. And you're going to see less and less of it. And if we are where we think we are, at the very last of the last days, waiting for the any moment return of Jesus Christ, you're not going to see much at all. And I don't think you're going to see it anywhere except in his church that is really seeking him, that's actually hearing from him, that might be willing to entertain that God would actually say something hard that would interrupt my plans for his glory, others' good, and my good. Turn with me. There's a prophetic implication here. From Ephesians, go to the left to the book of Matthew. A couple passages and we're done. I think we got the main point to ponder today. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering the disciples' question. He's talked to them about last day's things, the end of the age. What's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And he gives them this great list that's chronicled in this book in Matthew's chapter 24 and Matthew 25. But in Matthew chapter 24, I'm gonna back it up a little bit just because of last week and we talked about persecution and stuff. And as some of you said, you know, that really shouldn't surprise us if we're living this way. It's actually a seal of you're on the right track in many cases. So let's pick it up here where Jesus is teaching the disciples about things that are going to happen in time of the end. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Notice nations for if any of you stick for the presentation after the meal. Verse 10. Then many will be offended and will betray one another. That's not loving one another. And will hate one another. Okay? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. If I just stopped there, I thought, what about this teaching in some of the fastest growing churches of America this morning? How well would this be received? I think there are any Christians in there, they'd know, it's like, you know what, I think this might be right. I'm not liking it. Right? But I think there'd be a lot of people offended. That's not it. That's not how this works. Verse 12, because lawlessness, which is sin, not doing what God says, will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That one bothers me because love can't grow cold unless it's first been warm or hot. And I know what's possible within me as a Christian whose eternity is determined and sealed in heaven. I can live in love of God and others, or I can live in love of myself. Living in love of self is the cold version. And the Lord never leaves us without hope. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Like, man, I think we are right there at the end. You know? And no matter what, I mean, factually, you know, last generation, we talk about that. Every one of us is in our last generation. And if you haven't done Bible study, our lifespans have really shortened up quite a bit. And most of us in this group are closer to the finish line than we are in the starting line. The end is nigh, brothers and sisters. we talked about earlier, our redemption does draw near. He who endures to the end shall be saved. I'm thinking, it's like, you know, I've experienced some of this both ways in my life, and I know which one is going to bring glory to God and going to build up others, and it's going to bring the greatest spiritual blessing to me. It's like, that's how I need to be finishing the race, and my encouragement and hope for you is likewise. Am I out there? I mean, when you guys see the headline, do you see the day approaching, the day that Jesus is talking about? Do you? Okay. Turn with me to the right. Where am I going? No. Hebrews. Thank you, Marty. Lord bless you, my brother. I was counting on you. Let's pick it up at the therefore, because we went between the therefores today. Hebrews chapter 10. I hear Paige, sorry that I didn't call that out. Marty had it. I'm going to go just a couple verses earlier so we get a little bit of context. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, you got to read the first nine chapters to get to therefore. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Don't forget that. The Lord is just saying, here I am. You get to, I've done it all. There's nothing between you and me but your decision. Come this way. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And that's what this is really about. How do I get closer to God and realize the promise that when I get closer to him, he's going to draw closer to me? Well, he's telling us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, references to what Christ accomplished that was foreshadowed under the services of the law. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And I think about that as we talked about what Jesus said would happen at the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Thank goodness, because I'm not. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Wait a minute, there's something I can do to stir up the love. It's kind of an interesting way to look at it, right? I know what the Lord is asking. So I need to consider one another. Let me tell you how this works in my life at this point, because I certainly have not mastered this, but I've experienced some of it. Every time I'm in the funk and downward spiral of me, and somewhere either in the midst of the pity party or just before the pity party, and the Lord is speaking to me, and he's like, this only goes one way, and it just gets, you're going to get bitter and nasty and self-centered, and you're going to be like a wounded animal. It's like, do the thing that Jesus, he thought of others ahead of himself. That person you're really having problems with, you know, like the person that you're really concerned with is going to come in and steal all your stuff, or maybe worse, beat you or kill you. Have you thought about their well-being before your own? No, I thought about how I could kill them before they could. Wait a minute. This is heavy stuff. What if I think about others? Now, there's a context here. We're not even just talking about people in the world, but God does. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Okay, I'm going to consider one another. It's like, wait a minute, that person's been taken captive by the enemy. It changes my perspective. It gets me outside of myself, and all of a sudden, that grace that we talked about, I'm starting to realize it, and I'm now walking with the Lord, and he's presenting his solutions, his peace, his, you know what, I'm not worried about being insecure, because I'm right in the middle of the Lord's will. Do this or don't do that, as the Lord tells me, okay, I'm good now. But there's a context. It applies to the world, but he's talking about one another. Because Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. So I think we should pay really earnest attention to this. Verse 23 again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't be now I am, now I'm not, right? Be a little more constant. And say, I think it's good, I don't think it's good. Be absolutely confirmed that the Lord wants you to walk in love like Jesus. Okay? For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, because there's things he wants us to do and he'll show us. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting. What does exhorting mean? Encourage one another. I mean, I was really challenged as I went through this. When's the last time I encouraged somebody this way? Encourage one another. Oh, I don't know about it. Like, hey, listen, God is going to meet with you. He's going to do what he wants you to do. It's the only way you can do and receive and glorify and all those things. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I just think, just confession time for me. Boy, how remiss have I been in encouraging people as we get closer to the day that we clearly see. And I ask myself, Lord, here's a helpful question. Lord, where am I in that process? Because if all of this is just talk and it doesn't lead to us coming to him and having a conversation with him about the things that he's told you or is telling you, or clarifying the things that you might not be clear on, it's really pointless. So we can ask, and we should ask, Lord, where am I? Since you know everything, Father, you could put before me a pie chart. Everybody knows what a pie chart is, the round circle that divides things in time. How much time on my day is spent focused on you? What part of the pie is my day where I'm focused on others as you're leading? And what part of my day is me focused on me? Could you imagine? I mean, he knows this, right? No condemnation with the Lord. But I believe and I know that as the Lord prepares his children to even entertain these thoughts, and this has been years, it's been a lifetime in the making, that he's faithful to bring what's most needed when it's most needed. And brothers and sisters, with all personal conviction, I know where the direction came for this morning's teaching. So I'm just trusting the Lord in faith that this is something that not only did I need to hear, but you need to hear. And whoever's maybe listening needs to hear. To the end that it brings us to the Lord and his position on it. You know what? We're thinking, let me show you something. This is so cool. Sometimes when we talk this way, it's like there's nowhere to hide, right? Please use an example. Don't point a finger. Don't eyeball me. Don't do this. I don't know if this can't be me because I live for God all the time and others and myself third. No, that's not the case. We should experience things like this more often. Maybe all the time. You know why I say that? You're in Hebrews. Go to the left with me, chapter 4. Please. Or I'll read it for you if that's easier. I love the passage in Hebrews 4. Chapters 3 and 4 tells us about the rest that we have in God. And just previously, there's this defining statement in these two chapters. Verse 10, we'll pick it up in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. Think about what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Right? Well, in verse 10 we're told, for he who has entered his, speaking of the Lord, he who has entered his, the Lord's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I mean, when I really am ready for this, I stop trying to do it my way. I'll abandon all my invented religion or somebody else taught me or I came up with myself, and I'll just square up with the Lord and say, God, I hear what you're saying. And there's an encouragement and exhortation here, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example, and this is the Israelites that we're studying on Wednesday, of disobedience. Why? Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Does it not do that? Live in love. This is what love is. This is what I'm doing at. Where are you at? Yikes. Yeah. Verse 13 makes sense. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of to whom we must give an account. The Father's intention is that we do that very thing. Give an account. Right now, we're going to have a moment of prayer. I trust that the Lord has spoken everything that he desires to speak to us, to those who are prepared and willing. Because I asked, and it's not possible otherwise. If you amen, you heard what you needed to hear from him. Now, well, what do we do with that? I'll lead us out in a prayer. Let's have some quiet time where we're talking to him. Maybe you're seeking more information or clarification. The Lord is willing to provide. After that, we'll have an opportunity to stand and worship him together. Father, I thank you for the time, Lord, with you. I thank you for the time with my brothers and sisters. Lord, what a blessing to have brothers and sisters to walk through with. Lord, what a blessing to have brothers and sisters to serve. What would I be doing, Lord, if you did not give me these things? I'd be loving myself 24/7. And even though redeemed, Lord, I'd be living as one who's lost. I'd be of no pleasure to you, no good to others, whether saved or unsaved. Lord, you get all thanks. Lord, I thank you that you're willing to speak even the hard things to us. Lord, I thank you that you never abandon us. You never quit. You are the perfect, loving Father. And Father, what more can we do at this point than say, Lord, here we are, and none of us have achieved yet the end of this. But Lord, you have every one of your children on your path. And Lord, you provide the encouragement and the grace and the strength and the knowledge of the direction. Lord, you show us how late the hour is, how lost the world is, and the pitfalls along the way. I want to ask again and thank you in faith, Father. We've sought to seek you and to hear from you, Lord. As we meet with you personally, within our own hearts, Lord, let every one of your children hear what we need to hear. Lord, whether it's your correction, your encouragement, Father, we just thank you to speak to us and guide us, Lord, that you would fully be pleased and satisfied with all that's necessary for today. So again, ask you and thank you as we wait upon you in this time of prayer.